Our reading tonight is in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3, and we're going to commence reading at the first verse of the chapter. Now, the book of Lamentations is just after the middle of the Bible. If you come to the book of Psalms, you're fairly well in the middle of the Bible. And keep going forward. You have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. So it's around six books after the book of Psalms. And we're reading from Lamentations chapter 3. And we're going to commence reading at the first verse of the chapter. Lamentations chapter 3, and reading from the first verse. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways, and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow, and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. We'll end our reading there at verse 25, trusting that God will add his blessing to the reading of his inspired and holy and precious truth, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to bow briefly in prayer before we turn to God's word. O God, as we turn afresh from the things of this world to thee, as we call upon thy name, and as we seek thy help in the declaration of thy truth, we pray that thou thyself wilt stand in our midst. Draw near and speak to all our hearts. Draw near and grant to us a gracious reviving in our soul. Come, O God, into our midst. Come and touch us. Come and shut out everything that distracts and everything that hinders. Hear, O God, and answer prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at verses 22 and 23 of Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, you may have noticed even in the reading that the tone of Lamentations is very gloomy. Jeremiah is in this book lamenting, and he's lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. He speaks in chapter 1 of the city sitting solitary that was full of people. How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? What a sad situation. Jeremiah had prophesied the fall of Jerusalem. He had spoken of the judgment of God that would fall on the nation, and he was treated as a traitor. In fact, he was thrown into prison for his troubles, and he was almost put to death. There was such a hatred for the message that he declared. And the people in the land were saying, Jeremiah is demoralizing our army, because he's telling us we're going to be defeated. He's telling us that we're going to go into 70 years of captivity. But Jeremiah was speaking for God. He was not a traitor to the nation. He was a patriot, a man who really cared for the Jewish nation and wanted to see the blessing of God upon them. But he had a greater loyalty, and that was his loyalty to the Lord who made him and the Lord who commissioned him to speak in his name. And in spite of the fact that Jeremiah had warned of what was going to happen and had been persecuted as a traitor, when the fall of Jerusalem took place, Jeremiah was heartbroken. In chapter 3, the chapter we were reading from, he seems quite bitter. If you read through the first 20 verses, there is a very bitter lamentation. He says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. The rod has been stretched out, and he feels that the rod of God's anger has fallen upon him. And if you read carefully down those verses, you will see a man in bitterness of soul. One writer said, it is scarcely possible to conceive of darker views of providence. We shudder at the awful words and shrink from repeating them. So near to the verge of blasphemy do they come. Now, I think that man went too far, because Jeremiah, I don't believe, came close to blasphemy. He was speaking out of a full heart, a heart that was full of grief. And God caused his words to be recorded in the Bible. Here is a man who feels bitter. And here is a man who is full of gloom and pessimism. But what a change takes place in verses 21 to 25. In verse 21 he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Do you notice the difference in the tone? He has changed completely. It may be that after penning those first 20 verses, he stopped and he drew near to God. And God lifted the gloom right out of his soul. Even if it was just momentarily, he lifted the gloom right out of his soul, and he caused Jeremiah to see how merciful and gracious God is. Now, it's hard for us to take this in, but often those who are most afflicted experience the most tender touches from the hand of the Lord. Think of the hymn writer William Cowper. He wrote many beautiful hymns. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And he says in that hymn, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Glorious are the words of that hymn. And it is believed that William Cowper committed or wrote those words after a failed suicide attempt. He had ordered a cab, and he had ordered that cab to bring him to the River Thames. And his intention, it seems, was to throw himself from a bridge on the River Thames and to end his life. Now, it seems that some fog came down, and the cab driver lost his way. And instead of bringing William Cowper to the bridge over the Thames, he wandered round in the fog. Some say he perhaps did this deliberately, but he wandered round in the fog, And he ended up bringing William Cooper right back to his own home. And when he got out of that cab, he was at his own door. And after that experience, that man, remember, was often deeply, deeply depressed. He suffered from manic depression. And yet he wrote the most beautiful hymns. But after that time, he wrote, it is believed, God moves in a mysterious way. Well, if the events surrounding that suicide attempt are right, God certainly moved in a mysterious way. And he could say in the hymn, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. Now, as you and I travel through this world, it is good to recall the mercies of the Lord to our minds. When we're depressed, when we're cast down, when we're oppressed, and when we're persecuted, or when we feel lonely. Verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I want to dwell on the faithfulness of God. I want to say in the first place that God is absolutely faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Remember, as we saw a few weeks ago, that he is an immutable or an unchangeable God. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And God is absolutely, eternally faithful. He never forgets a promise, because God is incapable of forgetting. Remember that the very hairs of our head are all numbered, and a sparrow will not fall to the ground without his permission. Think of a little sparrow, thousands of miles away, and no eye sees it. It falls to the ground. God sees it, and God notices, and God never forgets what happened to that sparrow. God knows everything about everyone, about every creature, and God knows it absolutely. God has always known everything about us and everything about this world, and God always will know everything, and he never forgets a promise. He makes promises to his people to protect them. He makes promises to his people to watch over them and never let go of them. And we might add, not only does he never forget his promises, he is never unable to fulfill his commitments. What do we read in 1 Peter chapter 1? We read that those who are born again are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. God keeps his people because he's never unable to fulfill a commitment to them. That is a tremendous thing. God makes a promise to you. If you come to Christ and receive him as Savior, God will keep that promise. He will never break his promise. Remember that he promised to get the children of Israel to the promised land, to Canaan. And he did, in spite of their waywardness, in spite of their unbelief, in spite of the obstacles that lay in their way, in spite of the enemies that sought their destruction. God kept his promise. He led the children of Israel out. They came to the Red Sea. They were in great difficulties when they reached the Red Sea, because the Egyptians were right behind them. And in unbelief they cried out. What did God do? Well, he sent darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Israelites. And during the night season he opened up the waters of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel passed through. Then when the Egyptians pursued them, he closed over the waters of the Red Sea, and their enemies were destroyed. He gave them manna for almost 40 years in the wilderness. He gave them water out of the rock. He watched over them in such a way that their feet never swole up during the time that they were walking through the wilderness. They never had a problem with swollen feet. How amazing that God kept his hand for all those years upon the Israelites. And then, in spite of unbelief, in spite of opposition, he led them over the River Jordan. He gave them Jericho. He gave them Ai. He gave them all the other cities of Canaan. He kept his promise. And Joshua could say at the end of his life, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. Not one word failed. God is faithful. And that very thought should lead us to consider the awesomeness of God. How awesome he is. His faithfulness is great because of his greatness. He's loyal to his promises, and he's never unable to fulfill a commitment. You know, God never forgets what he has said. He never forgets his promises. You and I sometimes make commitments and we forget. Who is there among us that has kept every promise that he or she has ever made? Sometimes we can't even remember the things we have said. And I know that's a shameful thing, but we do make statements and we forget. And then another thing that often happens is we find ourselves in a position in which we're unable to keep promises we have made. Circumstances change. But no circumstance ever overtakes God. And no lapse of memory ever overtakes God. He remembers everything. He's always in a position to discharge his responsibilities, if I can use that word. Let me just illustrate to you the fact that God never forgets what he has written. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of giants. We read there were giants in the earth at that time, which was the time just before the flood, and it adds, and also after that. So Genesis chapter 6 tells us there were giants in the earth before the flood, and also it's saying after the flood. The first race of giants was wiped out in the flood. There was another race of giants after the flood. We find that when Joshua sent out the spies, that they looked upon the men of Canaan and they said, the giants were there. We saw the giants, the sons of Anak. Then in Joshua chapter 11, we discover that Joshua and his soldiers wiped out the giants, except for those who lived in certain places, like Gaza and Ashdod and Gath. So just a few places where giants remained. Isn't it interesting then, that when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have a giant. And where does he come from? He comes from Gath. One of the very places, untouched we might say, by the sword of Joshua. The giants remained in Gath. That's one of the places mentioned, and that's where Goliath came from. Perfectly consistent, giving you confidence in the word of God, and telling you that God never forgets what he has written in his word. He never forgets his promises. He's never unable to keep his promises. Great is God's faithfulness, and we may totally, absolutely depend upon him. But I want to make a second point here, and I think it's very important. God's faithfulness is not a cold, unfeeling faithfulness. It is a warm and loving faithfulness towards his people. Notice in the verse 22 the word compassions. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The two things there are linked together. God's faithfulness and God's compassions. That word compassions, a word that indicates the womb as cherishing the unborn child. And that's a very beautiful picture. Think of the woman with the child in her womb and the love that she feels for her unborn child. And then later, that love will be extended after the child is born to to the living child. That will be a tremendous thing for that woman. She feels the most tender love. And the word here means tenderness, love, mercy, pity. God, who is faithful in tenderness. He's faithful in compassion. He's faithful in pity. You see, God's love and God's faithfulness are not cold things. God cares for his children. This man, Jeremiah, had remembered in days gone by the care that God had for him, because Jeremiah was thrown into a foul and stinking dungeon. And someone went and pleaded for him, a man from Ethiopia. We often think of the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, chapter 8. But long before the Ethiopian that's mentioned in Acts chapter 8, there is an Ethiopian in the book of Jeremiah, a very good and godly man by the name of Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech means the servant of the king. And this man wasn't just a servant of the king of Judah, he was a servant of the King of Kings. And that man went to the king and he said, Jeremiah is going to die in the prison in the horrible conditions in which he is. And when the king heard that and saw the tenderness of Ebed-Melech towards Jeremiah, he gave a command for Jeremiah to be taken out of the dungeon and kept in another secure place, which was much more pleasant. Do you know what Ebed-Melech did? He didn't just get Jeremiah out of that dungeon, but when he came to raise him out with the ropes lifting him up, he got old rags and he got them placed in under the armpits of Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah would have been weakened. Weakened with the conditions. Weakened with the rations he was receiving. And he would very easily have been injured. Very easily have been torn under the armpits. And when those raw ropes would have been placed under his armpits and he would have been lifted up, he would have experienced great pain, and perhaps he would have been injured, and perhaps gangrene or some other infection might have set in. And so, Ebed-Melech, he got the old rags and he said, put them in under your armpits, and very gently Jeremiah was raised up out of the dungeon. That was an indication of the care of Ebed-Melech, but it was also an indication of the care that God had for Jeremiah. Then we find the care that Christ had for Jerusalem when he stood looking out from the Mount of Olives over the city. The Bible tells us that he wept. And the word there has a strong force. It's more than just shedding tears. There's an indication of a man, the Son of God, and he's sobbing and he's heartbroken. There's compassion in the heart of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 we read, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We sometimes think of God as being cold and harsh, but God's faithfulness is not a cold, detached, stoical faithfulness. It's a compassionate faithfulness. He cares for us. He's loyal to his children, and he's loyal with a tremendous love. The Bible calls judgment his strange work. Sometimes we talk about the stiff upper lip, the British stiff upper lip. And you picture somebody in the midst of calamity and they just seem to have no feelings. They bear the affliction, yes. And you admire them for bearing the affliction. But yet there's no great warmth. There's no great warmth with their stoical bearing of the affliction. God's not like that. He's not coldly loyal to us, saying, well, I've promised I'll carry you through, and I'll stick to my promise. I don't have much feeling for you, but I made a promise and I'll carry it through. That would be a poor thing. And it would be a discouraging thing. But the God whom we serve is great in faithfulness to his promises. And that faithfulness is engendered by a great compassion. Compassion that is fresh every day. You know, you could not worship a God who was cold and merely truthful and loyal. The psalmist says, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." You see, you find joy in God when you know him. Lots of people think that Christians have a cold religion. They think you're born again, it's dull, it's boring, your life is empty. That would be true if God were a stoical figure, if he were a stern and harsh person. But God is filled with compassion. It says here, his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Every day, God feels for his children. Every day his heart is tender towards his children. Like as a father pitieth his children, the psalmist says, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Jesus spoke about our heavenly Father. And he said, when we go to pray and ask for certain things, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of such things. And there is this glorious relationship between an awesome God and a loving God. Our problem is that we know so little about God that we often have a one-dimensional view of him. In the book of Job, Zophar the Naamathite speaks about God and he says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty to perfection? It is as high as heaven. It is as deep as hell. The measure thereof is longer than the earth." It's amazing. God is so great. We know so little of God. But the more we know, the more we discover his greatness. And the more we discover the heart of God, the love that God has. Such love as caused him to send his Son into the world and to send his Son to the cross to die for sinners. The heart of God is a loving heart. And if you are a child of God, you have a loving Father in heaven. You have a faithful Father in heaven. And you can safely trust him. You ought to obey him. And you in turn ought to love him. The hymn writer said, "How good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus the first and the last. His Spirit shall guide us safe home. We praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come." It's glorious to know this God. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the despair, Jeremiah could say, "This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." But what of you who do not know him? In the darkness, lost, the great God who made you, the great God who sustained you, the great God who loves sinners, and you don't know him. You're under the control of another power, under the control of the devil, and under the power of sin. And Satan is taking you by the hand, and he's leading you closer and closer to the outer darkness of hell itself. I would say to you, be wise tonight and flee from sin and flee from Satan and come to Jesus Christ. Then I want to make another point. Out of God's compassionate faithfulness, God's people receive new mercies every day. Look what it says in the text. His compassions fail not. They are new. They are new. They are new every morning. You and I are more prone to see the difficulties and the disappointments and the heartaches in this life. We talk about them and we tend to overlook the blessings, or we tend to take them for granted. But what does the Bible say? Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. If you're a child of God, every day you're loaded with benefits. You can think of it this way. You step forward, you put your arms out, and the Lord loads you with blessings. He gives you many, many blessings. I'm reminded of the little child in the store. And his mother was with him. And the shopkeeper said to the little boy, "Son, put your hand into the sweetie jar and take a handful of sweets." And the little boy wouldn't do it. The shopkeeper couldn't persuade him. And his mum couldn't persuade him. And so the shopkeeper put his hand in and he took out a handful of sweets and he handed them to the boy. And after they had left the shop, the mother said to the boy, "Why didn't you put your hand in?" And he said, "His hand's bigger than mine." Do you see? He wasn't so slow. He knew that there was more sweets to be found in the big hand than in the small hand. And that really, in a very feeble way, shows you how much greater God is in giving than we are in asking. We put our little feeble hand out. We might say, "I need this, I need that." But God sees a larger picture. God sees what we really need. And some of those blessings may come in chastenings to us, because we need to be chastened for our good. But the psalmist can say, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." And these blessings are fresh. They are new every morning. Water from a cistern, if you draw from the same water, you'll soon be drawing from stagnant water. And it will be filled with disease. You get bacteria into it. So if every day you were drinking from a cistern that wasn't supplied afresh, you would soon be diseased. You would say, "I can't take any more water from that cistern." But you can take water from the spring, because the spring is ever being replenished. The water's bubbling up. In fact, that's how we get our water everywhere. We're not drinking stagnant water. We're drinking water from springs, from wells that spring up. And the water springs up and it's conveyed to us through the pipes. And when we turn on the tap, we're drinking water that's fresh water. We're not drinking stagnant water. And every day we turn the tap, we're getting fresh water from the tap. It's always nice if you can go to a place where the spring arises. There are some beautiful places, and you can go to the spring where the water arises and you can refresh yourself with that water. Well, the blessings of God are like water from the spring, not water from the cistern. Now, I know that we do tend to take blessings for granted because they seem the same. We say, "Well, it's the same today as it was yesterday, and I take it all for granted." That's the way the Israelites were with the manna. They said eventually, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." They weren't content with the manna. Proverbs 27 tells us that the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but not the hungry soul. When you're hungry, you appreciate the honeycomb. You say, "That's delicious." But when you've had a full meal and you've surfeited yourself with food, you say, "Oh, I couldn't look at the honeycomb." Every day, if we were not taking things for granted, we would see how good God is how God supplies our many needs. He supplied the needs of his people in days gone by. Think of George Mueller with 2,000 orphans in Bristol. And think of how he never asked for money. He never asked for provision. He prayed and he asked God and he did not ask man. And for year in and year out, 2,000 orphans were supplied. And they never went hungry. You know, God does the same today. We had our sister Noreen McAfee with us on Wednesday, telling of how the Lord led them and how the school grew from 9 children to 27 children when she went there, and now has grown to 674 children with 450 in feeder nursery schools, and they have a beautiful set of buildings. And she was telling us privately that when they were doing the building work, there were times when they ordered supplies and they hadn't the ready funds in hand. And they trusted God, and God never failed them. Isn't that tremendous? God supplies the needs of his children. He supplies those needs day by day. And that's why you need to read the Bible every day if you're a child of God. You don't draw in all your supplies on Sunday for the rest of the week. That's why you need to spend time in prayer every day. That's why you need to seek to walk with God every day. Because every day, he gives more grace. Every day, he gives more strength. Every day, we receive fresh supplies. And every day, we need to seek God. And when we receive those supplies from God every day, there should be a daily giving of thanks. The hymn writer said, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. The Lord supplies our temporal needs. He supplies our mental needs. Otherwise, we would lose our minds. He supplies our physical strength. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And for the child of God, he supplies our spiritual needs. I need to be in fellowship with God today. I need to draw near to God. I need to feast upon his love. I need to experience his peace. I need to know the joy of the Lord. I have many problems I have to face. I don't want to be losing my temper as I run into trials and troubles. I don't want to be conveying a bad image of Christ. So I have fresh needs. And every day, in God's mercy, he supplies our needs. But there's another thought here. And that is that every day we do enough to provoke the Lord to chasten or destroy us. Notice how the prophet puts it. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Why does he speak of the Lord's mercy keeping us from being consumed? Because think of it this way. Every day we do something to provoke the Lord to chasten us or even to destroy us. That's what sin does. And every day we are provocative. Every day that you sin, and you will sin till the end of your days, every day you provoke God to destroy you. And you have here an indication of the amazing long suffering of God. You see, when you judge harshly, when you're in a foul mood, when you're in a vicious temper, when you say something you shouldn't say, when you do something you shouldn't do, when there's a thought in your mind that shouldn't be there, a word in your tongue that shouldn't be there, an action performed by your hand that shouldn't be performed, you're provoking God to anger. And yet in his mercy, he does not consume us. That's an indication of the strength of his love. Great indeed is his faithfulness that comes from his compassion, his love toward us. Great is his faithfulness. Because great are his compassions. And out of those compassions, new mercies we receive every single day that we live. Is there anyone to compare to God? I say there's no one. to compare with God. When we get the right view of the situation, then we can speak with the hymn writer about being lost in wonder, love, and praise. I would say to you, in closing, make sure you are right with such a faithful God. If you're not saved, get right by repenting of your sins and asking the Saviour who died on the cross to come into your life and to save you. And if you're a saint of God, if you're a child of God, but you're not walking with God, you are really walking along a road that will bring chastening. I say get right with God at once. Don't invite chastening. Who would provoke the all-seeing eye of God? Who would provoke God to raise the rod of discipline against him? Who would provoke God to do such a thing? And if you're a child of God walking out of fellowship with God, the God who is faithful and loving, I say to you, get right with God now. Turn afresh to him. And when you know you're right, seek to be faithful to him each day. You see, faithfulness is not a one-way street. God being faithful to us, God doing this for us and God doing that for us. Faithfulness is a two-way street. Just as God is faithful to us, so we, out of loving hearts, should be faithful to God. And if you are a child of God, rejoice, because your salvation is in the hands of a God who will never let you go down and who will never ever fail you. He won't fail you. He'll watch over you. He will keep you till the end of the journey, and then he'll carry you safely over to heaven. And as you have that confidence, reach out to those who are not saved. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. When you go forth to do God's work, you have a faithful God at your elbow, and he'll not let you down. He'll keep you, and he'll be with you. And then, when life's over, he'll take you home, and he'll say to you, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many cities. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.'"